Praise God for the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? Dying for our sins and the burial of Christ. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end at the cross or at the grave. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose over death He had conquered. Now He is ascended, our Lord evermore.
It was supposed to be a day of mourning, a day of defeat. It was a day for the critics and skeptics to point the finger with smug satisfaction and declare, "Your Savior was a fraud. His death has proven it. He is buried, He is gone, and He will be forgotten." It was supposed to be a day of darkness and a day of grief. A day when broken and confused followers felt lost and overwhelmed with hopelessness. Even those who went to visit the tomb that day expected to find nothing more than a lifeless body. It was supposed to be a day of sadness and weeping. But You transformed it into a day of rejoicing, a day of victory, a day when the children of God can shout with confidence, "He is alive, He is risen, and He will never be forgotten." This day has driven out all darkness and grief, erased all sin and shame. A day when followers of the true Savior are flooded with purpose, promises, and hope. This day echoes through the halls of history as the day our King crushed the head of the snake, tore through the chains of death itself, and claimed mankind for His kingdom. Tears of despair have become tears of overwhelming joy. For the Lord, Jesus Christ, has made this day of sorrow into a day of worship.
Tears of despair have become tears of joy, right? Death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him from rising again. He is risen indeed. When our family's at the swimming pool, we often play a game. Your family may have played this game also from time to time. I'll toss some coins or some golf balls into the deep end of the pool and let them sink down to the bottom. The kids jump in the pool to collect and gather as many as possible. Of course, competition among siblings keeps them down a long time, right? Gathering as many items as they can. But the moment comes when they can no longer stay underwater. They push off the bottom, they launch toward the surface, and then they burst through the water and into the air. So it was at that explosive moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, obviously only infinitely greater when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, the good news falls short. If Jesus just died for our sins and was buried, if Christ has not been raised, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. But Christ has risen just as He said. A tomb in Jesus' day was different than modern graves. It was hewn out of rock and sealed with a large stone. Now, a stone used to seal a tomb may not seem all that impressive, may not seem very special to you this morning. But when we consider the fact that it was rolled away from the place of Christ's burial, it takes on a new significance. And that leads us to our central theme for this morning's study in Mark chapter 16. The stone was rolled away for us to see inside. Hope you understand that this morning. The stone was rolled away for us to see inside. It wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out, but for His followers to get in. The empty tomb was irrefutable evidence of the resurrection. Listen to what Luke's Gospel says. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Tombs of all other great religious leaders in history, they're all occupied. But the grave, the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. Again, He is risen. He is risen indeed. I want to take some time to share with you what three of Jesus' closest followers, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, what they found inside the empty tomb. They were eyewitnesses of the greatest event in history. We need to understand these were real people at a real tomb who witnessed a real resurrection. So I want to start by reading the story, if you'll turn there with me, Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And this is, again, a true story. A story breathed out by God Himself. That's what the Scriptures are. God breathed a historical event recorded for us so that we might see and we might believe today. Look with me at verse 1, Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Joseph of Arimathea, following the death of Christ, he asked for Christ's body so that he might give Jesus a proper burial in a tomb that belonged to him. He was a secret follower of Jesus. So was Nicodemus. Nicodemus joined the effort. He provided a mixture of myrrh and aloe for Jesus' body. But the women here who witnessed the death of Christ also witnessed His burial and realized it was done hastily. Why? Because Sabbath was quickly approaching. So they thought, the King of Kings deserves a burial befitting a king. So for one final expression of devotion, they made their own preparations after the Sabbath. They gathered spices to anoint the brutalized body of Jesus. And at the break of dawn, they headed for the tomb. Though Jesus had predicted that He would suffer and die, and after 3 days He would be raised to life, though He had predicted these things, they were not expecting a resurrection on this particular morning. In fact, they were so consumed with grief that the thought of resurrection never crossed their minds. What they expected to see, what they expected to find at the tomb, was a dead body. Who will roll the stone away? They didn't even consider that the stone that was covering the entrance of the tomb. But when they looked up, they found the stone had already been rolled away. We read in the other Gospels that an angel had rolled the stone away. Mary Magdalene, in doubt and fear and all that she was experiencing that morning, she thought that Jesus' body had been stolen. This was insult to injury. They've stolen His body. But when they entered the tomb, they were shocked not to find the body of Jesus, but to find an angel who delivered that good news, that magnificent news. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. that those three words, He has risen, in the original language are one word. So with a single word, the greatest miracle in history was announced by the angel. The angel directed them to the evidence. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. You need to understand this morning, the empty tomb shatters every objection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Where was the body of Jesus? If the religious leaders had the body of Jesus, they would have shown it. They would have presented the evidence of His dead body. If the religious leaders had it, they would have produced it. If the disciples had it, they would have remained scaredy cats, right? Who forsook Christ and would continue to do so, rather than the roaring lions who boldly preached the gospel, patiently suffered persecution, and then died martyr's death. Again, absolute proof that the resurrection is true, that it is real. The angel instructed the women to go tell the other disciples, and specifically Peter, hang on to that, we'll get to that in a few moments, and specifically Peter, that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee and that He would see them there. The women were so awestruck by the gravity of the message and the sight of this angel that they can't even speak. Matthew's Gospel adds that they were afraid, yet they were filled with joy as they fled away from the tomb and went to deliver the good news. Tears of despair had become tears of joy. The stone was rolled away for them to see inside. Listen, the stone was rolled away for us to see inside as well this morning. What do we find there? What do we find in the empty tomb? First of all, inside the empty tomb, we find freedom. We find freedom. This is the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was from a small village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, a village called Magdala. Thus the name Mary Magdalene. There are a lot of Marys in the Bible, so Magdalene was added to her name to distinguish her from other Marys in the Bible. Jesus' ministry in that particular region involved the casting out of demons, right? Freeing people who were in bondage to evil spirits. Look with me on the screen, Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Get this, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. So Mary Magdalene was one who was previously possessed by 7 evil spirits. She was tormented by them. She was a restless prisoner of Satan, a lonely outcast in society. Her life was full of darkness. No hope for her to be freed from the bondage. No remedy for her misery. I imagine she tried many things, as many people do, many things to free herself from the bondage. But self-help can never bring freedom. Empty religion can never bring freedom. Good works can never bring freedom to someone's life. Only Jesus Christ can bring freedom. Mary Magdalene understood this. In April of 1945, U.S. forces liberated the Buchenwald concentration camp. When Jewish chaplain Herschel Schachter first entered the camp, he discovered the horror of hundreds of starving people piled in bunks from floor to ceiling. Though they had been freed, they remained in their barracks. Why would they remain in their barracks? Well, those who claimed to be their liberators were in uniform, just as their captors had been. They suspected that new uniforms only meant new oppression and new abuses for them, so they refused to leave the barracks. That is, until the chaplain came, spoke to them in their own language, spoke these words, "Peace be upon you, Jews. You are free. You are free." Those words of freedom created a trickle And then a stream of men out of their barracks. And then a flood of men as they went from barrack to barrack to barrack saying, "You are free. You are free. You are free." Mary, she was a sinner saved by grace. Jesus set Mary free and she was free indeed. I think we see in the life of Mary the plight of every sinner, every person apart from Christ, who does not know Christ, not necessarily possessed by demons, but certainly influenced by them. Ephesians 2, Paul talked about that. We were like that once in our lives, influenced by wickedness. Bondage takes many forms, doesn't it? Pride and lust, dishonesty, greed, substance abuse, anger, jealousy. We could go on and on and on. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. God loves you individually. He loves you personally so much that He made a way for you to be freed from the bondage of sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you in bondage this morning? The gospel is very clear. Jesus longs to set you free. He longs to free you from the burden of sin. Will you cry out to Him? "Have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't want to live in bondage anymore. I believe that You died for my sins, that You bore them on that cross, and that You rose again. Please set me free." If you'll do that this morning, if you'll do that today, the promise is very real. Jesus will set you free, and you will be free indeed, just as Mary Magdalene experienced. But to express her gratitude, she gave her whole life to Jesus. She followed Jesus from that moment on, all the days of her life, all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where we find Mary standing at the foot of the cross, personally witnessing the crucifixion, Him carrying her sins on the cross for her. She stood there till the bitter end, when the lifeless body of Jesus was removed from the cross and placed in the tomb. Think about it for a minute. What do you think was going through Mary Magdalene's mind on that resurrection morning? We know her heart was full of despair and doubt. Did she wonder if the demons would return? Did she wonder if she would live in bondage again? Inside the empty tomb, Mary found freedom. And so do we this morning, if we'll take a look inside and observe. Jesus broke the power of the one who held us in slavery. The serpent's head has been crushed. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. If God is for us, as Pastor James prayed, who can be against us? Neither angels, nor demons, nor death, nor life, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary had the honor of being the first person to see the resurrected Christ. Can you imagine that? The first one to see Jesus resurrected and glorified. She thought He was the gardener until she heard Jesus call her name. And then she knew exactly who He was. Jesus set her free, and she was free indeed. She clung to Him there as if she would never let go. Forever free because of the finished work of Christ and His resurrection. Inside the empty tomb, we find freedom. Not only do we find freedom, but we also find forgiveness. This is the perspective of Peter, right? Peter was working in the family fishing business. Jesus found him there and said, "Come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men." Immediately he left all. He left his nets and he followed Jesus. Peter was a great leader among the disciples, but he'll always be remembered for his colossal failure, won't he? In fact, that's probably where your mind went when I said the name Peter. At the Last Supper, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Short time later, the soldiers come to the garden to arrest Jesus. Jesus asks them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. Then Jesus speaks those words, "I am." And all the soldiers draw back and they fall to the ground at those words, "I am." Jesus was in complete control of the situation. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that this morning. In the garden, Jesus was in complete control. He had already said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Peter should have understood that, but Peter didn't understand it. Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus do? Mercifully, graciously heals him immediately, reattaches the ear. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. And Peter followed him to the high priest's house. Three times Peter was asked about his association with Jesus, and three times he denied him. At the moment the rooster crowed, Jesus stared directly into Peter's eyes, and Peter's heart melted. Peter ran out and he wept bitterly, the Gospels say. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus allow himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter? It's because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is because He was to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It was so the punishment that brings us peace could be upon Him, that by His wounds we could be healed. There's a story from the reign of Nicholas II, the last emperor of Russia. A father enlisted his son into the military with hopes of instilling discipline into him. And the young man had a gambling problem. But the environment of the military didn't help the gambling problem. It seemed to make things even worse. His job was bookkeeping in the military. As he gambled, his debts grew. So he borrowed money from the outpost treasury. He kept losing rather than winning, and he sank deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. One night he added up all the debt, looked at the immense total, decided, "I'm just going to take my life. I'm just going to end it all." As a suicide note, he wrote across the ledger, "So great a debt, who can pay?" Then he sat back in his chair with a gun in his hand, contemplated his life, contemplated suicide and his death, but then fell asleep. Nicholas II was inspecting the outpost that night. He saw there the sleeping soldier, saw the gun in his hand, saw that revealing ledger. When the soldier awoke, he stared at the ledger and read the words, "So great a debt, who can pay?" And underneath those words were written the words, "Paid in full, Tsar Nicholas II." And what a picture of grace. What a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. The debt of sin is too great for you to pay, too great for me to pay. So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, paid the debt for us. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross. He exhausted God's wrath meant for us. He experienced separation instead of us. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," God the Father replied, "I am satisfied." How do we know that? Because the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the finished work of His Son at Calvary. It is finished. paid in full. He is risen indeed. What do you think was going through Peter's mind on resurrection morning? We know his heart was full of shame, full of guilt. Did he hear a rooster crow that morning and replay the colossal failure again in his mind? Did he wonder, can I ever be forgiven for what I've done? The moment Peter saw the empty tomb is recorded for us, John chapter 20. You can follow along on the screen, verses 3 through 8. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Inside the empty tomb, what did Peter find? Peter found forgiveness. We find the same thing today in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus was eager to see His disciples, even though they had forsaken Him. Especially Peter. Jesus singled out Peter. Consider Paul's description of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Note how Mark's gospel parallels Paul's letter. Mark writes this, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." Paul writes this, "Christ died for our sins." Mark writes, "See the place where they laid Him." Paul writes, "Christ was buried." Mark writes, "He is risen." Paul writes, "He was raised on the third day." Mark writes, "Go, tell His disciples and Peter." Paul writes, "He appeared to Cephas," that is, Peter, "and to the 12. Jesus never gives up on His disciples. I hope you believe that this morning. No matter how great their failures, no matter how many their failures, Jesus never gives up on us. John's gospel relates the story of Peter's restoration. You might remember that story, John chapter 21. Peter's been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. Early in the morning, Peter hears this voice, "Hey, throw your net on the other side." Peter does so, and they catch so many fish that they can't haul the net into the boat. Then Peter realizes it's Jesus. What does he do? He hurls himself into the water, and he breaks the record for the 100-yard swim all the way to shore to see Jesus. There sat Jesus, serving up the breakfast menu of forgiveness and restoration. I imagine from that moment on, Peter attached a different memory to the rooster's crow of early morning. The memory of forgiveness being restored to ministry. According to church history, Peter was forced to watch his wife crucified. He cried out to her, encouraged her with the words, "Remember the Lord." Then when his time came, he begged to be crucified upside down. Why? Because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. What colossal failure haunts you this resurrection morning? I assure you, inside the empty tomb, you find forgiveness. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Finally, inside the empty tomb, we find fellowship. This is the perspective of John. John was a fisherman as well. He was preparing his nets when Jesus called him to follow, and he immediately left his all, left it all, left his father in the boat and followed after Jesus. In the Gospel of John, which was written by him, he never once mentions himself by name. Why is that? It's because he knows the true hero of the story is Jesus, not him. He wants it to be all about Jesus, so he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, Paul, the beloved disciple, a member of Jesus' inner circle. So for 3 years, John walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, and served with Jesus. He witnessed the transfiguration when Jesus pulled back the veil of His glory and revealed just a little bit of it to His disciples there. He sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper, leaned his head on Jesus' chest. Like Peter, John followed Jesus to the house of the high priest because the high priest knew John. He was able to go into the courtyard along with Jesus. And then later we see John at the foot of the cross of Christ. It was there that he promised to take care of Mary, Jesus' mother. To put all that together, John loved Jesus deeply. Jesus loved John deeply. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He enjoyed personal, intimate fellowship with Jesus. What do you think was going through John's mind on the morning of the resurrection? We know his heart was full of sorrow, full of pain on that morning. Did he wonder if the friendship was over? Did he wonder if he would ever walk and talk with Jesus again? I read the story of two men in an art museum. They came upon a painting titled Checkmate. One character in the painting looked like an ordinary man. The other character in the painting looked a lot like the devil. The ordinary man was down to his last piece on the board and was scared to death. One of the men observing the painting was an international chess champion. Something about the painting bothered him, really intrigued him, so he started to study it in depth and he started nodding his head and moving his hands around. Finally he said, "We must find the man who painted this picture and tell him he's either got to change the picture or he's got to change the title of the picture." His friend asked him, "What's wrong with it? What's wrong with the painting?" To which the chess champion replied, "It's titled Checkmate. But the title's wrong because look at the board. Look, the king still has one more move." Right? The king still got one more move. We see that. The tomb is empty. John outran Peter. That passage there in the Gospel of John, that's John, the other disciple. He outran Peter, reached the tomb first, bent over, saw the strips of linen lying there. Then he went on in and he saw and he believed. Inside the empty tomb, John found fellowship, and so do we. I love how John opens up his epistle of 1 John. Look with me at the words of 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes," right? This is an eyewitness account. "Which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life," that is Christ. "The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Get this, here's the purpose. "So that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We write this to make our joy complete. I couldn't help but my mind went to that resurrection hymn. "I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way." What circumstances are you facing today on this resurrection morning? A terrifying diagnosis? maybe a prodigal son, a shattered dream, financial struggles, a broken marriage, a personal loss. I want to encourage you from Scripture, weeping may last for a day, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. We have a living Savior. We have a living friend in Jesus. We can cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. And one day, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death and mourning and crying and pain, all of it will be done with. It will be swallowed up in victory. Note the shepherd imagery in our text in verse 7. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. And sometime earlier in Mark chapter 15, Jesus had spoken these words, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Right? As the good shepherd, Jesus gave His life for the sheep, and the sheep were scattered. But as the risen Lord, He regathers His sheep into His fold, gives them their mission of going and making disciples of all nations, and He gives them that precious promise, "I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." John outlived all of the other disciples. He watched his own brother, James, be martyred for his belief in this truth, the truth of the resurrection. One by one, each of the disciples suffered the same fate, martyrdom. Only John would die of natural causes, but he would suffer greatly for his belief in the resurrection. There can be only one explanation for this. Just think about it logically for a moment. There can be only one explanation for a life of suffering, for a martyr's death, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. It actually happened. The empty tomb is proof. The stone was rolled away for us to see inside. This resurrection morning, what's your heart full of? What's your heart full of? Is it full of despair and doubt like Mary's? Is it full of shame and grief like Peter's? Is it full of sorrow like John's? I urge you, see the place where they laid Jesus. Inside the empty tomb, we find forever freedom, forever forgiveness, and forever fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus asked that question on that day at the funeral of Lazarus. Do you believe this? He's asking all of us gathered here today the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried? Do you believe that Jesus was raised on the third day? If not, then may today, Resurrection Day, be the day of your salvation. Today is the day to experience freedom and forgiveness and fellowship with Christ. We'll give you that opportunity to respond in just a moment. Church, shame on us if we go out from here unchanged, unaffected by the good news. Shame on us if we go out from here and eat Easter dinner and hunt for some eggs and then go about life as we did before. We must be transformed by the message of the resurrection. We have a story to tell. The greatest story ever told. A true story. A story that has absolutely transformed your life. That's transformed the world as Christ builds His church. We are evidence of the power of the gospel here today. So I encourage you, don't leave here unchanged. Leave here changed, carrying that life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that it is finished and Christ is risen indeed. Father, we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory this day. What a day of rejoicing it's been. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. Bearing sin for us, lust and pride, anger, bearing all our sins on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God against them. And Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Your Son, the evidence of the empty tomb, proof that You accepted the sacrifice of Your Son on our behalf. Thank You. Thank You for this day. I pray for that person right now who's under conviction of Your Spirit. They've never known freedom. They've never known forgiveness. They've never known fellowship with You through Your Son. God, bring conviction that only You can bring. Pray that they would repent and believe today, that today would be the day of salvation for that person or those people. Father, us as Your church, help us to be eternally grateful. Help us to offer ourselves to You as living sacrifices. This is our act of worship to You. Help us to go out from here, not for that rejoicing to be quenched at the doors, but to go out rejoicing into our community, sharing that message. Christ has risen indeed. We thank You for this day. You alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Please, we ask that our spirit would be in worship and in truth, that You'd be pleased with what we sing and pleased with what You hear and what You see in our midst right now. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friend, if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. What better day than Resurrection Sunday to come into relationship with God through Christ? We have pastors here who would love to sit down with you and explain to you how you can know forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So as the Spirit leads, please you respond this morning.